God is cool, and he loves us, and he cares about our life, and that's why we bring him our prayers. Marcus is here with us this morning. He had a rough week, right? Depending on how you look at it, I suppose. Either he got to just hang out all week, or it was rough. I'm not sure which angle you know, it's all a matter of perspective, right? But he was down for some testing, and we'll see how that goes. But he had had enough, and so he's here with us this morning, and we're thankful for that. And B is here with us this morning. We're thankful for that. Melissa took a couple of steps. She's lost 6 pounds again, up to date. And yep. And so she's down, and those things are getting manageable and coming back to where the doctors want them. And so she was able to take a few steps, which is a tremendous praise as well. And so we're really happy about that and thankful for that, thankful that God does hear us and answer our prayers. Are there any other prayer requests, things that are on your heart that weigh heavy that we should be praying for this morning? Anyone? Good. God is a good God, and he continues to hear us, and he continues to care for us. And so we're going to enter a time of prayer this morning, and then I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. But before we do that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us like you do. We thank you that you have called us to be a part of your family, that you have adopted us, made us co-heirs with Christ, the scriptures say. And we're so thankful and blown away by that because, God, we know who we are. And we just thank you that you love us in amazing, tremendous, incredible ways. We thank you that you not only say that you love us, but you hear us and you sit with us and you listen to what we have to say. And, God, you answer our prayers and you move on our behalf when we're unable to do anything. You move in the heavenlies, and we thank you for that. God, we know that you care so much for your people and you want what is best. We pray that your will would be done in our lives. We pray that your will would be done in all of these situations. God, we pray for healing medically, emotionally, mentally, wherever people have need, God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go before and that you would just touch in the name of Jesus. We know you are the great physician and you do amazing things and you've created our bodies and you've created us to do amazing, wonderful things. And we just pray right now, God, that we would be able to do that, that you would bind ourselves together and that that our bodies would work in the ways that you've designed them. We thank you for that, and we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you put us together so perfectly. God, we pray that you'd continue to be with us as we worship you this morning through the opening of your word. We pray that you would open our minds to what it is you have to say to us, but beyond this knowledge, God, that you would move us to belief, and belief would lead to action in our lives. God, we just pray that you would just be welcome in this place, that we would say to you, yes, I want to hear from you. We would come expecting something from you on Sunday mornings, that we would come expecting to meet with you, to be met by you, to be touched by you. God, we just thank you for all of the ways that you just insert yourself in our lives. God, I thank you that we're able to give you back a portion of what you've given to us, a portion of what you allow us to be stewards of. We just pray that you would bless our tithes and our offerings. We pray that you would bless each gift and each giver, Lord, that this would be a blessing, that this would be something that we would point to and say, I don't know how it works, but God has always come through. He has always opened the floodgates. He has always provided. He has always been there no matter what. And so, God, we pray that you would do that in our lives, in the lives of those people who just give to you, whether we give time or treasure or talent, wherever we give, Lord, we pray that you would continue just to make that a blessing in our lives, that you would give us energy and strength, and that you would continue to enable us to give back to you. We thank you for that. We thank you that you love in amazing ways, God. We pray that you'd continue again to be with this worship team, continue to be with us as we just reach for, we just lean into, we just want to be in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
You would take my place. You would bear. what you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. You would take my place. You would bear my cross. You laid down your life. I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Right on. Cool, man. Right on. All right, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but we've been traveling through Luke in the later sections of the book here. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, that's where we're going to be this morning. But we've also been talking about being a follower of Jesus, not just a fan of Jesus. What it looks like to actually love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to do all of those things that we're commanded to do as Christians or that we're told to do. That's really what he wants for us. That's what he's looking for. That's how he wants to love on us. I don't know if you're familiar with, there's this guy, his name's Ravi Zacharias, anyone? He has, you can hear him on the radio, there's different stuff. He's a famous preacher. He told a story that I really liked. It was about a little boy that loved collecting marbles, and he lived next door to a little girl who had a lot of candy. And so she said to him, she was going to make this deal with him, and she said to him, if you give me all of your marbles, I'll give you all of my candy, right? And so they were going to make this trade, and he said he'd think about it, and the next day he hid a few of his marbles in his room, and he offered the rest of his marbles to the little girl for her candy. And that night, he couldn't get to sleep. He tossed and he turned and he turned and he tossed all night because he was so troubled and so bothered. And what do you think troubled him so much that he couldn't sleep? Anyone? I wonder if she gave me all of her candy. In our story this morning, we meet a man who wanted everything God could give him. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's in Luke chapter 18, and we'll read kind of the whole thing. Even before that, this is the setup. We'll start with verse 15. So chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them, but Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it," which is important, and I want you to kind of hold that in your head, because you know that if a kid gets interested in something, they go all in, right? Like they are 100% involved in what it is that they think is important or what they want to do or what they want to follow. And so that's kind of the setting for this. And then it says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies to him, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth," Jesus said to him, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So he's saying, here's what's going to happen. When you follow me, you truly get more. And I've told you before that God's economy doesn't always make sense, does it? God's math skills sometimes seem a little bit weird when we look at his stories or when we look at the parables that Jesus told, when we look at all that stuff, we see that it doesn't always, like, how can I give you everything and somehow come out ahead? It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet this is what Jesus is telling these people. So this guy comes to him, he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted everything God could give. He wanted all of God's candy when he asked that question, didn't he? And he was willing to make a deal. However, he wanted to hide some of his marbles before making the trade. And I think that Jesus knew that. Sometime back, I watched because Jesus says to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Sometime back, I watched a video of a popular young preacher who talked about the importance of taking up your cross and following Christ. And he was earnest and he was powerful in his presentation. And then he said one thing. He said this: "Jesus taught that the rich should sell all their possessions and give all of their money to the poor. Is that accurate? Is that what Jesus said?" No, that's not what Jesus said, but this is what he said. And a few years ago, Obama actually said that if the rich didn't give more to underwrite certain government and social programs, that is morally troubling. Like, said this in his press conference, right? Now, did Jesus say, "Sell everything you have and give it to the government"? No, he didn't say that either, did he? Supporting that leaf, Stephen Colbert even picked up on it, and he referred to this story about the rich young ruler, and he connected the two, what the president, then president, had to say, and this rich young ruler, right? And he says, we've read today, and he says this, he said, "Jesus actually said rich people should sell all their possessions and give all the money to the poor." But that's not what Jesus was saying when he spoke to the rich young ruler and he said, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven," because he knew that there was something beyond wealth going on with this young man, right? He knew that there was a heart condition in play here. He knew it wasn't just accumulated possessions that were important. There are a couple of problems with Colbert's statement. First, Jesus never told the rich to sell all they had and give it to the government, and I can say that without the slightest contradiction. I'm 100% certain on that. Okay? Second, Jesus never told the rich to sell all they had and give all of it to the poor. He said, if you do this, you will have treasures in heaven. Because I also know that in Old Testament, Abraham was made wealthy. Why? Anyone? God said to Abram, "I will make you wealthy beyond belief so that you may be a blessing." Right? Did he say to him, "So that you can sell everything that I have given you and give it to the poor and live like they did"? No, but I'm going to bless you. Why am I going to bless you? So that you can be a blessing, not so that you can hoard, not so that you can accumulate, not so that you can want more. And I think that's really what's going on with this rich young ruler. The Bible does teach that the rich are responsible to help the poor. Greater wealth calls for greater responsibility, right? It's kind of a Spider-Man thing, right? With great strength. That's the way that it works, exactly. But Jesus never said that you have to sell everything you have and give it all to the poor in order to be worthy to follow him. He only said that he only said this to the rich young ruler. This was the only time he said it, and this is what he said to him. And he said it to him because this man was diseased. He was infected, and he was sick in his soul. He was infected with greed, and Jesus knew it. He named all these other commandments, and the rich young ruler says, I've kept all of those. I've got it under control. Yes, but you love money more than you love me. That's what Jesus said to him. Now, I'm interpreting for you, and I'm giving you the New Jim translation, if you will, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's seeing into his soul, and he's saying, you love money more than you love the thought of following me. And he says, so sell everything you've got. Put your money where your mouth is, and get on board and follow me. He knew he was sick with selfishness. The source of his disease was his love for his possessions and his money. And there was only one cure for that disease, and it wasn't more cowbell. He needed to sell. You got it, exactly. He needed to sell everything he had and give the money to the poor and follow Jesus. If this young man wanted all that Jesus could give him, he needed to go all in. Jesus did that repeatedly to everyone who wanted to follow him. He repeatedly called for his followers to be sold out, to be 100% on board for him. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, there's nowhere you're going to call home except wherever I am. You ready? We're trucking around village to village, buddy, through the desert. This is what it's going to be for you. He said to another man, follow me. And the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus replied, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Don't put anybody else ahead of me, especially somebody who's already dead. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family, which sounds nice, doesn't it? And Jesus said, yes, that would be wonderful. They'll know you care for them. No, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Ouch. He said, you're in or you're not. You want to follow me, then you need to be sold out. Over and over again, Jesus told these folks to pick up their crosses and follow him. He repeatedly called out people to be sold out for him, to go all in. Essentially, Jesus is saying, if you're not going to give me everything, then don't say you are. Jesus isn't interested in just some of our marbles, right? He wants them all. For Jesus, it was all or nothing. When I talk to people who want to become Christians, I go through the usual topics, right? There's faith, there's repentance, there's confession. And I spend a lot of time on focusing on the topic of confessing Jesus as Lord, because that's a key phrase. What does it mean to call someone your Lord? Anyone? Your ruler, exactly, 100%. Ding, ding, ding. You get a gold star. That's exactly what it is. It's your sovereign. It is someone who is in charge of everything that you care for. Back in feudal times, there was someone who was either a governor or a lord or a ruler in the area you lived in, and you tended fields, but guess what? Those fields weren't yours. You tended those fields for them, for the Lord, for the one who then provided, right, protection for you, mostly. But that was the way that it works. That's what it means to call someone Lord, to say that they're in charge of everything. So I talk to people about that. I talk about Romans chapter 10, and I explain that in the days of Jesus, if you called someone your Lord, it meant that they literally owned you. They were your master. You were simply their slave. Did slaves own everything or anything? No, they had no possessions of their own. It's the same when you become Christians. When you call Jesus your Lord, you've turned ownership of everything over to him. Everything that you are. Everything that you have. This became so clear to me when we lost our daughter. Because everything I have, I simply steward. I could only be mad at God for so long. Because everything that I have, he's allowed me to have. And he lets me care for while I'm here. And I never understood that until then. Like, yeah, I'll give God a little bit. I can tip God on Sundays and he'll be fine with that. And I think a lot of people live like that. But understand, we are stewards. Nothing that I call my own belongs to me. Right? You say, well, I worked hard for this. I have a house and I pay for this and I work hard to pay for that. And I do all of those things. Who gives you life and breath and movement? Who allows you to get out of bed in the morning? God has control over all of those things. Everything that we do for him and in him and because of him. So if I were, like, I've seen it before where someone takes out their wallet, but who carries a wallet anymore, right? My bank is in here, my pictures are in here, right? If I were to take this out and I were to show you what's in my bank account, you would be appalled because it's not, anyway. Everything that's in it, though, belongs to whom? God. Everything in it belongs to God. Everything I have. Now some people, well, I've followed all of the law. This rich young ruler, I've always given a tithe. Yes, you have. That's wonderful. But what about when there's extra that needs to be given? Beyond a tenth, right? Well, don't go meddling, God. Right? How about if I showed you pictures of my kids and I said, these are my kids, they're awesome. My son Noah was with us for the chili cook-off and he was able to go to the football game on Friday with us and we had this great time with him and I said, this is my kid. He's ours. He belongs to me and Trish. Would you agree? No, he doesn't. He belongs to God. I simply had him for a short span of time in my house where I tried to teach him life and godliness and character and morality and all of these things that we're responsible for. But guess what? He doesn't belong to me. He's not mine to possess. Never was. I'm simply a steward of those things. Everything we have belongs to God. Well, geez, everything we have, like, you know, possessions, kids, all of that stuff, that all belongs to God. Yeah. What about my thoughts and attitudes? What about my desires and passions? Those all belong to God? Yes. Everything. I know. That's where you say amen or you say ouch. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything that we are belongs to God. That's what the scriptures say. That's what it means when we call him Lord of our lives. My house, my car, my clothes, they're all his. Jesus has some crazy fashion sense because so are yours. Think of all the different styles he's into, right? Jesus wants your wallet, he wants your house, he wants your car, he wants your family, but more than anything else, Jesus wants you, he wants your heart. There's a great video, and I've looked and looked and looked for it, and I can't find it, but I saw it about 20 years ago, and it was put out by this little company called Bluefish TV, and I've looked on the internet, and I don't know where it is anymore, but it's this little claymation thing, and it's kind of cute, and this little guy comes out, and he's, you know, like claymation does, because they don't actually talk, and he gives God his golf clubs. And God's not happy with it. And so he gives God his decorations, and God's not happy with it. And so he gives God his clothes, and God still just kind of shakes his head. And so finally he reaches inside, and he pulls out his heart, and he gives it to God, and God is pleased, and they hug, and it's a beautiful thing, right? And I wish I could show you the video and not just describe it for you, but understand, that's what God wants. He doesn't want all of our stuff and all of our junk. He wants us, because when he has us, guess what? He has everything else. A few years ago, I read about a church in South America where the preacher had gotten really intense in his sermons on sacrificing for Jesus and the importance of turning over your possessions for Jesus to use. And several of the people became so convicted in that church that they literally handed over the deeds to their homes. Right? Wow. That's what they did. They believed so much. The leaders of that church were amazed, and they were concerned, and they were scared because, number one, this had never happened, and number two, what in the world do you do with this? And so they prayed over it, and they prayed over it, and they knew that they had no way of even using these homes for ministry because if they sell the properties, then the people who had given them to the church would be homeless. So they prayed about those deeds for a long time, and they called the homeowners into the church building. They explained that they were accepting these deeds in the name of Jesus, but now they were returning the deeds to them under the understanding that their homes now belonged to the Lord. And they could live in their homes, but they no longer belonged to them. They were the caretakers of God's property, and they would be expected to find ways of using their homes for Jesus. That's kind of a cool concept, isn't it? Absolutely. We were so pleased when we found a home in Manton, and it was hilarious because we had this long list, because we looked at several homes, and nothing in Manton had sold for 5 years, right, when we moved there and we're looking for a house. That's how much people wanted to move there, incidentally. Also, we had a friend who was a realtor, and so we said, Tim, we want to go see these houses. Tim called me next week. He said, you need to give me another list of houses, and I said, why is that? He said, because all of the houses you wanted to go see either are sold or have offers on them, and he says, and I'm really enjoying this, right? Because God had different plans for us, different than the ones we wanted to go see. And I said, Tim, this is crazy. That can't be happening. Nothing has sold. And he said, it just happened. And so we were driving around to go look at another house, and we said, fine, God, here's what we're going to do, right? You ever do this? Yeah, he loves that. And so we said, we'll put it down on paper, and we'll pray about this, God, and we'll pray specifically. And if we're going to do this, well, then I want acreage. And if we're going to do this, well, then I want a pole barn. And if we're going to do this, Trish said, well, then I want a slappy door. Anybody know what a slappy door is? Yeah, that's that old country screen door. Yeah. And I said, fine, if you get a slappy door, well, then I want a pond and a stained glass window, right? So we wrote it down. Yeah, laugh all you want, because then we went to visit a house, and while we were on our way to see a house, we saw one tucked back up in the woods that came up online, and we said, hey, that house is for sale. And Tim said, no, it's not. And I said, let's go look at it. So we drove back to this house, and we put an offer in on it the next day, and guess what? We got it for half of what it was worth because it was a repo, and guess what it had? Everything on the list, including a slappy door and a stained glass window. God knew. And you know what? That was such a blessing for us that we were able then to put work into the house and open it up for use for the church. We did a wedding there. We did a baptism there. We shared the property. We were able to have people out in this home because guess what? It belonged to God. He gave it to us specifically. That's how God works. Isn't that cool? God owns everything we have anyway. He knew he had something better for us than what we were looking at. He knew we had something we'd be able to share with everyone else. That's what we do when we make Jesus our Lord. We turn over our homes, our cars, our families, our bank accounts, our very lives. It's all His. We are His. We have to come to grips with the fact that God wants all of our marbles, all of our resources, and that He wants to use those resources to invest in His kingdom. Now understand, and having told you that we bought a house, I have a home. I have a mortgage payment every month. I pay electric, gas, water, sewage. You have homes. You sweep the carpets. You fill the refrigerators. You shovel snow, right? It's coming. You do all of those things at your home. Those are normal investments that you have to make in your home. They're recurring things. But now every once in a while, you have to invest in something more in your house, right? You might have to invest in a roof for your garage, or your dishwasher might quit working. Or as time goes on, you have to make other payments, other purchases that go above and beyond the normal monthly bills that you have to pay, right? Yeah, absolutely. But you have to do that. If you're going to be invested in that home, then you make those kinds of planned and unplanned expenditures. And everyone is fine with that I've ever talked to. Because why? Because that is an investment. Because that's what I do. Because that's mine. Right? Now, the physical building that we're meeting in is the church, right? That's what we call the church. But beyond that, the Bible says that we're a part of God's building, and that is the people. Right? Now, if we're a part of that building, if we're a part of that body, shouldn't we then be willing to make investments in that property? In what Jesus has put together and what Jesus has brought together? If we say, this is the body, this is the building, that it's you, it's not these walls. This is beautiful, right? And this is a beautiful place, and we have a great facility. But even beyond that, if we didn't, if it was just people, wouldn't that be worth investing in? Isn't that the kingdom? Isn't that the building that Jesus resides in? Because the last time I checked, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so is that. So is that. Those are investments we have to make. In other words, you and I are God's building, and this body of believers is his temple, just like our earthly homes. This home sometimes need regular investments on our part. When's the last time you invested in your spiritual building? When's the last time we invested? When's the last time you simply mowed the lawn? When's the last time we did anything to protect what we're a part of? To do something for? Building up this spiritual house is a little bit different than taking care of your physical house. Part of that involves giving our treasure, and many in the congregation realize the importance of a tithe or giving 10% of your income to underwrite, you know, financial needs of the congregation, things like this. Like, this is one of those things about the church that drives me crazy because people don't understand that, yeah, the church pays bills. Did you know that? That's weird. But the church also provides a lot of other things, and people look and they say, well, the church just takes care of that, don't they? How does the church take care of needs? Anyone? Through your generosity, through the generosity of others, through people investing in this building that we're all a part of. But understand this. People understand the importance of giving their treasure to God's building, but they don't understand that there are other ways to give as well. That building your spiritual house can also be the giving of your time or your talents. Right? It includes things like teaching Sunday school or Bible studies, doing junior church, staffing the nursery, right? Working in a sound booth, leading music, doing any of these things, cleaning up after special services, decorating for special services, any of those things. Those are the time and the talent investments that we make in this building, in this spiritual building. They're the treasures that are necessary to keep this body functioning. They're the regular daily investments that we make in our house. If God's people step up and they make those regular investments in God's spiritual house, everything runs pretty smoothly, and churches can do great things for God. And people listen, grow spiritually when they make investments of scripture reading, prayer, accountability, study. Those are the normal daily investments we should be making, weekly investments. You do it weekly, I suppose that's better than not at all. Daily is even better. If people don't step up, though, things break down and they disintegrate. You can't have a great building if you expect everyone else to maintain it. Right? That's not just true of physical buildings. Understand, we're talking spiritually here. If you expect someone else to take care of your spiritual life, there will be problems. A lot of people say, I left that church because I wasn't getting fed. Right? Has anybody ever heard that? Show me your hands. I know you have because I've heard it. You know what I always say? Well, have you picked up a spoon during the week? Because if we're not willing to feed ourselves, no one else will be able to. You can't have a great building if someone else is always responsible for everything else. A great church like this continues to be great because everyone says, if it's going to be, it's going to be up to me. Right? This church will succeed only if a majority of us decide we're going to give our time, our talent, our treasure to God's kingdom. This building is stronger physically, but also spiritually. We are stronger when we give to one another. The early church, the first church, sold all they had and held in common everything that they had and gave to each other as was needed. I know, this is a tangent, this is my soapbox, and I won't get on it for too long, but understand this. There's nothing wrong with communal living. In fact, I think it's quite biblical, and I'll go off on that another time, I suppose. But if we sold all we had and shared with one another, we would all be better for it. But this is Christianity in a nutshell. I know a man from another church whose minivan just wasn't doing the job anymore, right? And he started taking teens to church, and he couldn't get enough teens in his minivan with his family anymore. And so he said, there's a real problem, but the church can't afford a van. So he went, and the next vehicle he purchased, he started looking at 12 and 15 passenger vans. That is sacrificial. Now, the church didn't own the van that he bought, but he simply bought the van so that he could get more kids to church to hear about Jesus Christ. because he knew that everything he had belonged to God anyway. And he said, if I'm serious about this, I will make this investment. Now that's awesome, and that's radical, and that's being sold out, and that's being committed to a cause. But I don't think that's strange. Maybe I'm crazy. I just think that that's putting your money where your mouth is. Folks like that are sold out for Jesus. They've put all their marbles on the table, and they've invested them in God's kingdom. But your marbles are different than their marbles. You're not maybe going to go out and buy a 10 to 12, 15-passenger van so that you can bring grubby, dirty, little smelly kids to church, right? I get it. But maybe you're going to give somewhere else. And you might go sit in the nursery, and you might hang out with those smelly, dirty, grubby little kids, and you might really enjoy that, but guess what? I might not like that. That's not my marbles, baby. And so you might teach a class, or you might teach a Bible study, and that's really cool, but guess what? That's not someone else's marbles. And so there are areas and ways in which we all invest in building one another up, and when everyone gives their marbles, it's a beautiful thing. When we're all sold out, so what's the point? Well, my point is, folks like this are sold out for Jesus, that they put everything on the table, and the cross Jesus asked you to pick up is different maybe than someone else's cross, but the point is that you pick it up. You have different mission than they do, a different purpose, a different cross. And Romans 12 tells us that each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We're all part of one body, and we all have different strengths. My hands serve my body in a different way than my feet do. Correct? My ears serve my body in a different way than my eyes do. My heart serves my body differently than my legs do. And yet my earthly body functions best when all of those parts are doing their job. I know this because my liver doesn't like to do its job. It doesn't produce certain enzymes, and so a lot of times I'll get jaundice, and a lot of times I struggle with seasonal depression, or with, you know, if I get dehydrated, things get ugly, stuff like that. And my body doesn't work well when that happens. I'm sure some of you have ailments as well. And when something doesn't work right, it throws everything else off, doesn't it? It can ruin sleep patterns. It can ruin just your daily existence. I tease all the time. When my grandpa always got out of a chair in the same way. And so he's sitting in his living room. And when he got up out of his chair, he always got up like this. And he'd take about 8 of these baby steps, and then he's able to get up a little bit more upright, and then he's fine. I know his pain. When I get up out of a chair, I've been sitting for a while, I feel like my grandpa and I look like my grandpa. And that affects my ability to get other places in a timely manner. If I just try to get up and run wherever I'm going, guess what? I'd fall right down. Our bodies function better when they function how they're supposed to, when each part does its job. Your purpose in the body of Christ is different than the person next to you. And the body of Christ needs you. That's what it boils down to. If part of my body ceases to function, my body can't function well. It suffers. And since you have a gift from God, which you do, the scriptures say that, since you do, if you don't use it, the church is less than it could be, right? This building that you're a part of, this body that you're a part of, is less than it could be. The body of Christ is made up of all sorts of parts, and the body functions best when all the parts do their part. So the question you got to ask this morning is, are you doing your part? Are you sold out for Jesus? Because there's a lot of people sitting in pews all across our country and around the world who aren't. They're simply here because guess what? This is what you do on Sunday morning. Or they're here because I can make really great business connections. Or they're here because it makes me look better for my neighbors when I come back from church. Or they're here for whatever amount of reasons you can come up with, they have them. And you know why people aren't sold out? Because a lot of people don't trust the God they serve. Right? Because just like this little boy who was up all night wondering whether or not the little girl next door truly gave him all of her candy, we suffer from the same problem. We know if I go all in, God, that's going to create hardship and that's going to create stress and that's going to create problems in my life. And I don't believe that God has said, I will take care of you. I don't believe that God has said, I will provide for you. I don't believe that God has said, test and see that I am good. I don't believe that God cares for me more than the sparrows. And yet those are all the promises he's made us. That's why a lot of people don't sell out for Jesus. They don't believe Jesus will give them all that he promised. Now, they would never say that, but that's what it boils down to. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? What? And all these things will be added to you, right? Unto you. All these things will be coming your way. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and there are people in churches all across the nation that don't believe that. They don't believe that if they seek God first and invest themselves in him, that he will provide for everything that they need. I'm not sure I blame them. It's tough to believe God sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to put your trust in Jesus. But if you don't, the only person who loses out is you. You miss those blessings. But if you're willing to put your life on the line for Jesus, if you're willing to give him ownership of all that you have, if you're willing to put all your marbles into the sack and put them on the table, then Jesus promises to all those things will be added to you as well. I read a story this week while I was preparing about a kid in Louisiana who was leaving a very large church where he was the worship leader. And he was going to work in a different place in a church that could not even pay him full time. And when the interviewer asked him why he was going to do that, he relayed this message. He said, years ago, his grandfather worked down on the docks in Louisiana. And it was good work and good pay, and it provided for his family. But one day, a young man came to the boss and asked for a job. And he said he needed money to pay for classes at a nearby college. He was studying to be a doctor, he said, and things were really tight. And the boss rather gruffly said, there are no jobs to be had. Move along. And their grandfather, this kid's grandfather, overheard the discussion, and he threw down his tools loudly enough for the rest of the crew to hear him. And he said, if you don't hire that man, we all quit. Which was bold because he was speaking for everyone and they had no idea, right? He says, we all quit. He wants to go to college to be a doctor, and we need more men like him. Now, this guy was speaking for all the other dock workers, but as soon as they heard him stand up for this young man, they all came to his side and they said he was right. If he doesn't get a job here, then we walk off the job. And the crew boss objected that they didn't have room for another worker, but they were all in agreement and they insisted that this young man get the job, and he did. Now, years later, this young man's grandfather contracted cancer. He was lying in a hospital bed, and when the doctor came into his room and picked up the chart, as the doctor was leafing through the papers, he looked up and he said, you don't recognize me, do you? No, he replied. I'm the young man you threatened to quit your job over so I could pay my way through college. And then he left the room. This young man's grandfather never received a single bill for his treatment. That single story of his grandfather standing up for this young college student seemed to sum up this other young man's faith in God. And he said, it doesn't matter. God will provide. If we never trust Jesus with everything, we will never know the blessing of letting him come through for us. Others will never see that God keeps his promises. When we're sold out, we give him everything we have. That's what followers of Christ do. That's what people who pick up their cross and follow Jesus do. And that's what people who are sold out for him to do. That's what they do. But until you give Jesus lordship and ownership, until you give him your life, I don't believe you can do anything that's going to be of real great consequence. God wants you to be 100% all in, sold out, just like the little kids that he said, come to me. Don't hold them back. They get it. They want this with everything they have. See how they run? Jesus is looking for sold out believers. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you all in? Are you willing to be all in? Are you patient enough to trust the God who has said, I will protect you and provide for you? I can tell you a million stories of God's protection in my life, both deserved and undeserved. I can tell you story after story of God's provision in my life when I didn't think there was any way and God made it possible. Ask me, I'll share them all with you. I don't have time this morning. God wants to keep his promises to us if we will only be sold out and trust him. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. You love us so much that you have called us your own. You've called us your children, that you make us your temple. You indwell your people. You live with us. You sit with us. You sup with us. You are involved in our lives, and I don't get that because I know us. But God, you love us like that. You have given us everything, even your life, so that we could spend eternity with you. God, I pray that we would be all in, that we would be sold out, that we would be followers of Jesus Christ. Not holding anything back, but saying everything I have belongs to God anyway. God, I pray that you would move us beyond simple belief, that you would take us into those deeper waters of the unknown where we have to trust you. And that, God, when you come through, I pray that we would shout from the rooftops that God has provided so that others will be strengthened in the knowledge that you take care of your people. God, I pray that you would move us to that place where we give you all of our marbles, not holding anything back, and knowing that you will provide like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us and let's sing the way.